Well, those of you who know me well on the worship planning side of my role here at Neyland know that I sometimes get frustrated at how our holy days get swallowed by our holidays in our culture. Christmas isn't usually too bad, but Easter and Pentecost, well, it's like everyone's off on family vacations, taking time up at the cottage or fighting with crowds of pale tourists to finally soak up some sun. And the high holy days of the Christian year just seem to fly by, forgot. In fact, this year, you know, the timing is the worst. Did you know that all of Holy Week, from Palm Sunday to Easter itself, will fall in the middle of spring break? And guess which weekend Pentecost falls on? Yeah, Memorial Day. That's right. So the only palm branches that some of us will see waving will be the ones at our beach house, or the only tongues of flame will be the ones of the lovely sunsets up at the cottage. Or our loudest alleluia might be the one when our plane finally rises out of O'Hare on time. No, never mind, that's impossible. But don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with vacations, and I know that many of us won't be gone on these high holy days this year. But it isn't a bit of a bummer, isn't it, that we won't be all together as a church family at these times? And yet what bothers me the most is that it seems like we take less and less time each year to reflect on the events of the greatest week in history. Because without seeing the hard thing that Jesus did, how can we face the hard things in our lives? Consider this, writes James Miller. Approximately 40% of the first three Gospels focus on the last week of Jesus' life. And that percentage increases to about 66% when we come to the Gospel of John. If the Gospels were simply biographies of the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, well, we would expect a more balanced treatment of the various seasons of his life. But that is not what we find. A vastly disproportionate focus is given over to his last week, as if to say, whatever else you miss, don't miss this part. And in her book of poems, Kneeling in Jerusalem, Anne Weems writes this. She says, Lent is a time to take time, to let the power of our faith story take hold of us. A time to let the events get up and walk around in us. A time to intensify our living unto Christ. A time to hover over the thoughts of our hearts. A time to place our feet in the streets of Jerusalem or to walk along the sea and listen to his word. A time to touch his robe and feel his healing power surge through us. A time to ponder and a time to wonder. Lent is a time to allow a fresh new taste of God. So this Lent, let's take time. Let's take time to walk through Holy Week together. Let's let the events of Jesus' last week get up and walk around in us. And you know, Mark did such a great job reading the Transfiguration story for us last week that I've invited him now to read the text of the triumphal entry for us now too. So let's now hear together the word of the Lord.
Reading from Matthew chapter 21. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be
Well, of all of the sermons that my dad preached back when I was a kid, most people only seem to remember one. Do you remember that time that your dad rode in on Palm Sunday on that tricycle the last week? That time left an impression, so I had to try it here myself. And the connection between a tricycle and our text here is actually a pretty easy one to make. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem, just consider his choice of a ride. Not a chariot, not a war horse, not an armored vehicle or a souped-up car, but a donkey, a colt, barely old enough to ride. And I say his choice here because that's just what Matthew and the other gospel writers take great pains here to show us. That Jesus deliberately chose this, intentionally chose this ride. In the first few verses, Jesus lays out the whole plan. "Go to the village ahead of you," he tells two of his disciples, "and there at once you will find a donkey with her colt next to her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone protests, well, just tell them the Lord needs them. And he will send them right away." How did he know all that? Well, who knows? But they do it, and it is just as he said. But they must have wondered, of all the preparations Jesus could have made for his triumphant entrance into Jerusalem, why was this the one that he cared about so much? He'd look pretty weak and pretty foolish riding in on that donkey. Or on both donkeys, as Matthew says, that they laid their cloaks over both here somehow. Was that the first impression he wanted to make with the wise and powerful people there in the capital? I mean, think about it. This was it. This was the big time. Go big or go home. They traveled hundreds of miles on foot to hail Jesus as king, as Messiah. The disciples must have been giddy with excitement and terribly anxious about appearances as they rode into the city here at this time. They'd want to get off all on the right foot here with all those big city types. So imagine their dismay when Jesus calls for a donkey. You want to ride in on a donkey? And a young one, that's all? I mean, that was like sending your presidential candidate to a rally in downtown Manhattan in a station wagon, or in a golf cart. But the question then is why? Why did Jesus insist on this action, on this stunt here, on this gesture, this ride? What's he trying to say by that to them, and to us. Well, there are three reasons I'd like to suggest to you here this morning. But first, let's set aside the idea that Jesus somehow needed that donkey for physical help. He'd been on foot all the way from Galilee, so it's crazy to think he'd need a ride in just those last few miles. And as my guide in Israel showed us, the Mount of Olives is rather steep at that part, so to ride down it on a donkey would have only made things more difficult, more awkward for him there. About as awkward as yours truly on a trike. So there must have been other reasons, political reasons, prophetic reasons, and personal reasons he chose that donkey. It must have meant something. It must have been some kind of sign. Who is this, the big city folk wonder? And the whole city literally quaked, Matthew tells us, just as it did when the Magi asked, "Where is the one born king?" And just as it would at his death and resurrection, which were accompanied by earthquakes. But that was the point of the donkey, to help them ask and answer that question, if they would dare look close enough. So reason one, the obvious one. Jesus picked a donkey because he had a prophecy to fulfill. This was the way the Messiah was meant to arrive. Centuries before, the prophet Zechariah had written a verse of comfort and encouragement to God's people that one day a king would come riding in, not just in righteousness and in triumph, bearing a sword and great might, but in the lowliest and humblest of ways, on a colt the foal of a donkey, he had prophesied. And though most people in his day may have forgotten, Jesus still read his Bible, and he knew that that was a sign of the coming Messiah. As did the crowds that came with him. They're a bit different, you see, than all of those big city folks. They'd seen his works. They'd touched his robe. They felt his power. And so now they're ready to lay down their cloaks like a red carpet before him and hail him as Lord. And they'll even fulfill more scripture in doing so. "Hosanna, God save the king. God save the Lord," they said. This was we read in Psalm 18 here this morning. What did this donkey mean to them? Well, that Jesus was resolved to taking this role, to taking this road, whatever the cost. That Jesus was resolved to seeing the scriptures fulfilled. It's like he's saying, "I will follow God's will, even if it makes me a fool, makes me a fool here in the eyes of the world. Even if it leads me down the hardest, the most impossible road." So rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout, daughters of Jerusalem. See your king. See your king comes to you. There's a holy inevitability about the whole passion story. This is how love must conquer. This is simply what love must do. But if we're honest, it's foreign to our world where might makes right and where gentleness is only for fools. Because, see, if there's one thing about kings and people's relationship with powerful kings, it is this. You come to the king doesn't come to you. You wait on the king, you serve the king, you follow the king's orders, of course. But the king doesn't want to, but if the king doesn't want to see you, well, then tough beans. The king doesn't have to. The king called all the shots, and the king made others do all the legwork, of course. The king had a divine right to summon people in before him and to tell them just what to do. No matter how high your rank in his kingdom, you must come to the king at his bidding. The king simply did not come to you. So do you see how remarkable it is that when God becomes king, when Jesus rides in here, the whole role is reversed? Here's a different kind of king, one who came to serve the people, not just to be served. The sign of his rule is service. The hallmark of his reign is humility. He's with the humble. The animal that says that best is a donkey, of course. So reason two, Jesus picked a donkey because it said something of who he was, the kind of king that he would be. Not just a conquering Messiah, but one who would bow low and who would bear all our burdens. Just think of a donkey for a moment. What is the role of a donkey in almost every book or play or movie you've ever seen? A donkey is always a humble beast of burden. They may be stubborn or sad sometimes, but they're dutiful, unsung heroes. And when Jesus turned to Jerusalem, that is what he identified with the most. The weight of the world was falling on his shoulders, the price to make peace, the cross to endure, the cost to restore. And yet, like a humble donkey, he took it. He bore the whole weight of our sin and our misery, the wages of death that we deserve. He bore the agony of his master's, his father's will. But just as a side note, if you think it's a stretch to divine so much here, just from Jesus' choice of a ride, well then think about how what we drive today often says something too. It says something about who we are. Oh, you picked a green Prius? Well, you must be environmentally conscious. Or, oh, didn't you know that also most geniuses pick green? Or, you drive a red Camaro, you must think you're a real hotshot. We make judgments all the time about people based on the things they use or ride or possess. And in Jesus' case here, he clearly chose this donkey to send us a message of just what he is about. Many people no doubt misunderstood him. They thought he was coming to drive out the Romans, to set up his kingdom for people like them, for a nation like ours. But Jesus is driving at a better goal here, to heal and forgive and to restore us all to God. But a donkey is not fast. It is slow. So we've got to slow down to see his heart. And a donkey is patient. It takes time to bear the burdens, to bear the sufferings too of others. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, and the punishment that brought us peace was laid on him. By his wounds we are healed. Our king is a healer. That's his most awesome power. The other day I was reading, well, you guessed it, The Lord of the Rings, the last of the books, The Return of the King, with my children one night. But do you remember the first thing that Aragorn does there as the new king when he enters the city in the midst of the great war? He heads not for the throne and not for a sword, but straight for the houses of healing. The hands of the king are the hands of a healer, an old nurse intones. And that's how his people first know who he is, as he fights back the darkness of death first with the athelas plant there, with king's foil, as he patiently sees the ancient prophecy fulfilled. That's exactly what Jesus does here too. If you look before his ride and after his ride into Jerusalem, he's there. He's healing the blind and the lame and the hurt. That's his key work. He's a healer. The hands of the king are the hands of a healer, of course. So why did Jesus pick a donkey? First, to fulfill the prophecy and claim his role as the Messiah and the king. And second, to carry that role out in gentleness, humility, and service, like in healing. And then finally, why choose a lowly donkey? Because he wanted to get close. He wanted to get close to lowly people like us. As he enters the city, it's the children who praise him, the children who get him the most. Have I ever told you about the time I saw the Pope? Actually did. I'll never forget it. I saw the Pope back in 2004, Pope John Paul II in person. I was one of thousands of tourists and grungy North American backpackers visiting the Vatican one day when in rode the Pope right through the crowd in his little white Pope-mobile there, of course. But get this, they drove him then within 10 feet of where I stood. To be honest, some people might have been impressed with the security checkpoint that we'd gone through that day and the handful of bodyguards around him. But I remember what being struck by just the opposite there. How accessible, how vulnerable he was, how close. He was right there on my level, just a few feet away, no bulletproof glass, behind only a rope I could have easily jumped over. A little old man in a glorified golf cart. That close. It was shocking they let me get so close, though I meant no harm to the Pope, of course. But as I watched the faces of the revelers around me there, I realized he wasn't doing that for nothing. People need to see their leaders up close. And was it just a shameless publicity stunt for President Biden to risk his life stepping onto the streets of Kyiv this past week, even as the air raid sirens went off? You know, he may look old and frail sometimes, but that was one of his strongest moments. And so it was with Jesus at his triumphal entry here. He didn't come riding in all high and mighty to schmooze with the powerful folks. No, he came in on the level of the peasants, of the children, of the poor. His goal was to be accessible to all people, and yes, even vulnerable to us too. We know just what that would cost him, what it would cost him to get close. So friends, don't overlook the donkey here in this story. He may mean more than you think. He teaches us why we should shout Hosanna, why we should hail Jesus as our Lord. We have a king who came down, a Lord who stooped low and who made himself vulnerable, who stuck his neck out, who came to bore the weight and all the wounds of our world. Let's pray together. Lord, we know that actions speak louder than words, and so you knew that this action here was going to get you into trouble. Your prophetic entry put a target on your back with both church and state and with all of our selfish, prideful hearts. But still you rode in, straight into the conflict, the confusion, the chaos. Still you bore the burden for us all. Help us to count the cost and to consider also our call. How do we enter the city and carry its burdens? How do we offer our help and accept help from our neighbors? How do we follow you when we're still so tied up with all our own fears and our struggles? Help us to do the hard thing, Lord Jesus, to do the hard thing and to find that your burden is surprisingly light. Thank you for all the ways that you help us to stick our necks out. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray together. All God's people say, Amen.